Well, please stand for the reading of God's Word as we look at the second chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 1 through 25. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God Almighty. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only sees, you are a God who knows. You knew then, and you know now, just how to provide for your people. Father, we thank you for providing for us ultimately through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at this story, as we study about how you raised up a Savior for your people through the darkest of circumstances, Father, help us to learn what it means to trust you and to lean on you, Lord, to draw near to you during times of crisis, to trust you even when we can't see what's going on. Father, we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Well, in some ways, this sermon is 24 years in the making. And to explain why, I've got to tell you a story that I told you probably about a year ago. It was 1995, and I was in preaching class. I was a first-year seminarian, and the teacher, the professor, asked us to pull a verse out of a hat and to preach on it extemporaneously, no preparation, for about 5 minutes. I think I was second in line. And the verse that I pulled out, and the professor was trying to, he had chosen what the students would have perceived to be obscure verses, difficult verses to just kind of like create a sermon on the fly about. So I pulled out of the hat Exodus 2:3. Just Exodus 2:3, which describes how Moses' mother made this little wicker basket and placed him in the Nile, and that was it. Preach from it, 5 minutes, no prep. I pulled it out, I went up front, if you remember, and I said nothing. I went absolutely blank. I thought and I thought and I thought, and I had nothing to say. And so in humiliation and disgrace and great shame, I went and sat down. True story, there was an older seminarian, I told you, who got up behind me, got up after me, took the verse, and preached an amazing 5-minute devotional on that text. I came home and told Stephanie, I think I should be cleaning pools or something like that. This is the wrong vocation for me. Well, here we are again, and I've had 24 years to prepare. This is what I wish I would have said to Dr. Kick and to the class. So the context of Exodus 1, if you will recall, is this. Under Joseph's leadership, the Hebrews transitioned from the land of Canaan down into Egypt. And when they got to Egypt, if you remember, they thrived and they grew and they proliferated and they became a great nation. And over time, a new Pharaoh rose to power who did not know Joseph, did not regard the people of Israel with any kind of respect. And in fact, that Pharaoh, that king, okay, he began to view the Hebrews as a national security risk. He had a huge nation, almost as powerful as his own, residing within the borders of his own nation. And so he tried three different plans to exterminate the Jews. First, he installed the institution of a harsh and brutal slavery. And his hopes was that in imposing that kind of brutal slavery, that the men would die and that slowly over time their numbers would diminish. Okay, but in spite of that, what happened to the Hebrews? They grew and they thrived and they prospered. So he came up with plan B, which was to use a series of Hebrew midwives, right, to kill the baby boys as they were born and to diminish the Hebrew population that way. But what happened? The Hebrew midwives, they didn't agree, they didn't cooperate. What happened to the Hebrews? They thrived and they grew. And so the Pharaoh came up with plan C. What was plan C? Okay, that's how Exodus 1 ends. Plan C is the Pharaoh, okay, enlisted all of the help of Egypt to kill the baby boys and throw them in the Nile. See, he was afraid that if he overtly tried to destroy the Hebrews, they would rise up against him. And so he indirectly tried to diminish their numbers through slavery, through the midwives. But then when he said, all right, he's throwing caution to the wind, and he enlists all of the Egyptians to help him. That's the context of Exodus 2. And we don't know how that greater problem was resolved. We only know how he intervened with this little family and how from this little family, God provided a Savior. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now a man from the house of Levi, a group of people who would go on to be especially committed to the worship and holiness of God. Now a man from the house of Levi went, and he took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, I think that means when she saw that Moses was a healthy, like a viable child, a child who wasn't gonna die or didn't have any kind of defect, okay, when she saw he had lots of potential, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, when he was active and probably loud, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes. I mean, think of like a basket made out of like maybe seagrass or something like that. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, in other words, to make it waterproof. She put the child in it and placed the child among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, friends, this is a fascinating text. For the original readers, this basket, this description of a basket, would have instantly taken them back to another story of God's redemption. This word for basket is used twice in the Old Testament. Okay? It's used in Genesis 6 through 9 for Noah's ark. Okay? It's not the same word as the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same word that's used for Noah's ark. It's used in only two storylines in the entire Old Testament, once with Noah and once here. In both stories, the men survive watery dangers to go on to save the people of God. And the writer of Exodus wants the reader to see the connection and to see the continuity, that it's the same God fulfilling the same plan, okay, from beginning to end. He wants you to see another pattern, another irony in verses 5 through 10. Our God is amazing. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I'm going to pay you for it." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, which is an Egyptian name, because she said, "I drew him out of water." Now, the context of this is Pharaoh's decree that all Hebrew baby boys were to be killed by being thrown in the Nile. And Moses' mother defies that order. I guess you could, in a sense, she did place him in the Nile. She puts him in an ark, and she has to stand back and let him go. I cannot imagine what that would have been like. Now, he's found by one of Pharaoh's daughters, which on a first reading would mean what? What should that have meant for this Hebrew baby boy? For him to be found by all people, one of Pharaoh's daughters. What should that have meant? That should have brought a speedy end to the life of Moses. Okay, it seems that he's gone from the frying pan into the fire. But not only does Pharaoh's daughter not kill him, what does she do? She adopts him, and in the providence of God, because of Moses' sister, what ends up happening? She ends up, Pharaoh's daughter, ends up hiring Moses' own mother to nurse him and care for him and raise him up to a certain age. And so in that culture, a child wouldn't be weaned perhaps until age 5, maybe even 6. I know that seems like very odd and maybe disturbing in our culture, but it was very commonplace then. And so instead of Moses dying, he is raised and nursed and cared for by his own mother, probably up to 6 years old, and Pharaoh's house pays his mother to do it. That may be one of the most interesting providences in the entire Bible. Perhaps the greatest ironies in the entirety of the scripture, right here. What were the obvious advantages of having Moses' own mother raise him? She would have 4 or 5 or 6 years to mold him and shape him and talk to him about who he really was, who his people were, and who the God of Israel was. These obviously were life-shaping years that would change him and define him forever. Okay? What was the advantage of him being? How better to be intimately acquainted with the life and the ways of the Egyptians than to be raised in Pharaoh's house? Who better of the Hebrews would know how to deal with Pharaoh than one of Pharaoh's own household? It is ingenious what the Lord would do. Isn't it amazing that God used Pharaoh's own family and his own decree to ultimately destroy him from within? The very decree that was intended to exterminate Israel ultimately did what? Saved Israel. Isn't it amazing that God used Pharaoh and his wicked decree to provide a savior? Isn't it amazing to think that Pharaoh's house unwittingly raised and nurtured and housed and fed and educated the one who would ultimately be their downfall? It's not unlike the early church. The more that the religious authorities persecuted the apostles, what happened? The church grew. In fact, it was those early persecutions that caused the church to scatter all over the Roman Empire. What did Joseph say to his brothers? They were worried, okay, that after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers were worried that he would now exact his revenge. What did Joseph say? Joseph said, what you intended for evil, what? God intended to, for good, for the saving of many lives. We see that over and over and over and over. And Pharaoh's edict, okay, ended up being Israel's salvation. I just think that's mind-blowing. I mean, what does that say to your trials and mine? Okay, due to sin and finitude, we don't know what God is doing. We can't infer from our circumstances what this means or that means. We can't infer that he's not at work from our circumstances. This passage was intended to teach the people of God to trust him. If he can do this, if he can save Israel through this kind of indirect process, he can do anything. Verses 11 through 15. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. What did he call them? He called them his people. He remembered what his mother had taught him about who he really was. He went out to his people. And what did he do? He looked on their burdens, which implies he looked on them with compassion. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Look at the repetition there. These are his people. He looked this way and that. Okay, and people argue about what does that Hebrew idiom mean? I mean, was he looking around because he thought he might get in trouble if he intervened? I don't think that's what it's saying. I think he's looking around. Is anyone going to help? Is anyone going to intervene? Is anyone going to stop this? And when it was clear there was no one to help, he engaged. Seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him or buried him in the sand. I think the text implies that in order to save the Hebrew, he had to kill the taskmaster. Verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. In other words, they were fighting. And he said to the man in the wrong, you know, the man who was beating the other man, why do you strike your companion? You guys should be showing solidarity. You should be unified. What are you doing? Verse 14. The man answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Who does that sound like? That sounds really like Adam from the very beginning. Like God, like who are you? Who are you to reign over us? Okay, Israel, people have been saying that from the very beginning. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Now, I think this is interesting. And I think this is kind of curious. So, you would infer from the text that there were privileges and rank that came with being part of Pharaoh's house, correct? He is raised and educated in the house, the greater house of Pharaoh, okay? And so you would think that would provide him certain prerogatives. So why would killing just kind of maybe an average Egyptian taskmaster, you would think that as Egyptian royalty, you were allowed to intervene and do something like that. But the text obviously communicates that when he did that, he knew that if he was found out, there'd be trouble. And in fact, the text indicates that as soon as Pharaoh heard about it, that Pharaoh wanted to kill him. What does that tell you about Moses? It tells you that Pharaoh had found out over the years who Moses really was. And probably out of deference to his daughter, okay, he allowed Moses to stay in the household, but perhaps harbored resentment toward him and was looking for an opportunity to deal with Moses. Okay, what's also interesting is the disregard that the Hebrews had for Moses. Now, later when he saves the women, okay, from these Midianite shepherds, those women recognized him as an Egyptian. How do you think they recognized Moses as an Egyptian? Was it his dress? It could have been. But Egyptians, they were clean shaven in ways that these Hebrews weren't. Okay, and so no doubt, the Hebrews that were fighting with each other, and then this Egyptian comes and he intervenes, they showed him utter disregard. So he is disrespected by both parties, by the Egyptians and by his own people. Why was that? It's probably because, how do you think the Hebrews felt about him? This guy, you know, he's one of us, but he's living up in this posh castle up on the hill. You know, he doesn't know how we feel. You know, he has had to bypass all of the difficulty and all of the suffering. He's soft. He's kind of a traitor. You know, I have no regard for him. It's interesting how the people viewed their Savior. They had no regard for him. They did not want this kind of Savior. They wanted saving, but they didn't want him. He realizes that he's a wanted man, and so he flees to Midian. Where was Midian? Midian was east of the Red Sea. Midian was proximate to Mount Sinai. Midian was in the desert. It was in the wilderness. That's where Moses goes. That's where he flees. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, these local shepherds. But Moses stood up and did what? And saved them. Okay, this is the role. Okay, this is what he's come to do. He's a savior. Verse 18. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, it's the same person as Jethro, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And Moses would be in this situation for 40 years. 40. That is a long, long time. I bet Moses stayed up some nights wondering if it was worth it. You know, here I was, part of Pharaoh's royal household, sleeping on the most comfortable beds, and I'm just thinking, I don't know, wearing purple, wouldn't you think, purple? Like, you know, gilded with, I don't know, but beautiful, very comfortable clothes. Was it worth it to intervene and to save his brothers? Was it worth it? You know, he thought he was honoring the God of his people and in saving them, and here he is in this wasteland. Midian, friends, Midian is like, it's like worse than the most barren areas of West Texas. I mean, this was not the land of Goshen. This was not the Crescent Valley. Google, like, where they think Mount Sinai was. Google the wilderness that Israel had to wander in. It was arid, rocky, hostile, difficult land. And he was there for 40 years. Verses 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery, it came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. Some of the most beautiful words anywhere in Scripture. God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. Why was this happening to Moses, do you think? He was in Midian for 40 years, not where he wanted to be, to prepare him for what God had for him and the people of Israel. The people of Israel, they were going to be where for 40 years? They were going to be in the wilderness, wandering near Sinai in this very same desert. God was preparing Moses to be the savior of his people. He was acquainting Moses with suffering for all of the difficulties that lay ahead. In the same desert. Verse 23, and I'll end with this. On the surface, verse 23 would seem hopeful if you were the Israelites. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. Oftentimes, when one king died and another king came to power, they would ingratiate themselves to the people by freeing the slaves and starting new programs to try to endear themselves to the people. Okay. But what the author of Exodus wants you to know is that's not how these people were going to get saved. They weren't going to get saved because of any kindness or generosity through Pharaoh's house. They were going to get saved through the plan and hand of God. That's where salvation for Israel would come from. He saw their plight and he knew. He saw your plight and he knows. It's not just a one-time thing when you trust in Jesus. He knows your plight now. He knows your situation. He sees what's going on and he intervenes and he cares for you. And if we can trust him in this, and if we can trust him with Jesus, we can trust him with what's going on now. That, my friends, is the meaning of this text. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and we praise you for giving us examples of how you intervene into the darkest and bleakest and most hopeless of situations, that it is your way, it is your manner to create those kinds of circumstances through which you bring redemption. Father, we know when we read these texts that behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face, that you do all things for the good of those who love you, for those who have been called according to your purposes. You have proved that through the ministry of Moses and through the greater ministry of Jesus. Help us to worship him and help us, Father, to trust him. We pray in his matchless name, amen and amen.